This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, 95024-1442 for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the tape, please. This is number two in our series of prophecies, and as we covered last time, if you will again turn to page four of the section Bible Chronology, page four, and how that we saw that in the 23rd year of Joash, that Elisha died. And then there was a period of 79 years where there was not a major prophet listed. But what we find is that Amaziah and Uzziah were both righteous kings, except Uzziah in the last part of his reign, when he went into a temple to usurp the authority of the priests. So when there is a righteous king, the king then pretty well sets the standard for the people and helps keep things in line. But then when you get to the next king, Jotham, beginning with the last of Uzziah's reign and Jotham, then you're getting into when Isaiah began his prophecy there. But we have Hosea beginning in 795, Amos in 795, and then Isaiah in 756. And Hosea comes down and overlaps Isaiah a little bit. And the reason for this is because at that time, Israel was becoming very, very corrupt. And you can't draw necessarily, as we will see when we get to Hosea, you cannot necessarily draw the exact parallel to the sins of Israel then and today. Now, they're a bit different today because, number one, we have the Bible. And it was produced, the English-speaking Bible was produced in England, beginning with the great Bible, which was done by Coverdale, who was the associate of Tyndale. Then we had the King James Bible, and that has spread around the world. So with the children of Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel today, being then United States and England in the main, with the other English-speaking Commonwealth nations such as Canada and Australia and New Zealand, and used to be South Africa, you have something that is unique and different. While they have moved toward the Word of God in a substantial way, they never did get rid of Sunday when the Reformation took place, and they never did get rid of Christmas and Easter. Now, they used a lot of the Word of God, and they used a lot of the New Testament as a guide. And as a matter of fact, the United States was built and educated by the frontiersmen with what we call the Geneva Bible. Now, the Geneva Bible was translated in English in Geneva, and it's a little bit different than the King James, not too much different. Now, at home, I've got a Geneva Bible, and I might bring it so you can take a look at it. So today, even though the Protestants have Christmas and Easter and New Year's, and please don't misunderstand, I'm not endorsing what they do, but at least you have enough of the letter of the law of the Old and New Testament that people believe today, howbeit not being called, not being converted. At least it gives us a decent society compared to those societies which do not have it. So we cannot draw the exact same parallel. Later on, when they get rid of more of Christ, it may come to that. But you can't draw the exact same parallel that the children of Joseph, basically speaking, the United States, Canada, and England, Australia, and New Zealand, are into total Baal worship, such as they were when we're reading the book of Hosea. They were into total Baal worship in a major way. And you could liken that unto getting into what we would call today Hinduism. Because Hinduism is more a remnant and carryover of the ancient Baalism. Now, it was modified somewhat with the Babylonians. It was modified somewhat with the Persians. So there were always modifications going on with it. But when we come to Hosea, the second chapter, let's go there again because that's where we left off last time. We have some parallels which apply. And I think we need to understand this, that when we read and study the prophecies of the Old Testament, we need to realize that in the past we have applied too much of it to the end time when it really was meant for the time at hand. So the way that we're going to be able to understand the difference between the time that was there and the end time is that there will be verses which all of a sudden will just stand out, and you know that that applies to the end time. And I think what we need to do with that then is we need to understand that the prophecies of the New Testament, such as Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and other places, especially the book of Revelation, give us the end time perspective looking back to pick up these scriptures. But we have an unusual situation today with Israel, to where they have the Word of God. A lot of people try and live their lives by it, you know, in the letter of the law, don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat, don't commit adultery, and so forth. Granted, we've got more and more people who are violating those laws. But you see, it is meaningful to God when He looks down on a society if there are people who are at least striving to keep some of the precepts of God. And I think we need to realize that with the society in which we live, you know, Bill Clinton notwithstanding. And I think when I saw parts of the testimony by Ken Starr, this epitomizes a letter of the law man who in the society does desire the truth. And God will honor that. He's not called for salvation, but God will honor that. And God says of the judges that they need to have truth, correct? And they need to judge righteous judgment, correct? Yes. So God will honor that. And I saw in the letter of the law a distinct difference between the attitude of the Republicans and Democrats. It was really amazing that at least those who want to understand the problem want to get to the truth. Those who believe in licentiousness say, well, everybody does it, and so if you lie about sex, then that's okay. Well, you see, that then is setting a tone for a moral breakdown. And I don't think that there is going to be the will in Congress to impeach, that is, to get articles of accusation to send on to the Senate so the Senate could judge him. So I don't know what's going to happen. But I would have to say this. I would have to say that just listening to what Ken Starr did, I think he is, and those who are trying to hold to the truth, are holding the society from falling apart as quickly as it would otherwise. Now, granted we have a lot of crime today, granted we have a lot of these things today, but in the main, as you look at the world in the United States, there are an awful lot of sincere, upstanding people in the letter of the law, are there not? Though they keep Sunday, though they keep Easter, though they do not have knowledge of salvation. And so that's very important. Let's go to Jeremiah, the fifth chapter, for just a minute, because I want to make a point here, lest someone think I'm endorsing Protestantism. I am not endorsing Protestantism by no stretch of the imagination. And we will see, Jeremiah, the fifth chapter, and we will see today that Satan is set on taking away from the Protestants what understanding they had. And that will happen. If someone has understanding of God's word to a certain point, if they do not act upon it, then they are going to lose it. So when God looks down and looks at the society, because God is not unrighteous in his judgment of the society of the world, he looks down and he sees that there are a good number of people who are trying to do things which are correct, even without knowledge. At least their personal lives are not totally corrupted. And that's important to understand. So when we come to Jeremiah 5, we find here that the children of Judah were so corrupted, so given over to Baalism, so given over to licentiousness, right in Jerusalem where the temple was, you see, that God told Jeremiah, verse 1, run you to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now, or that is, look. Now look and know and seek in the broad places. Go all through Jerusalem. If you can find a man, if there be any that executes judgment, that seeks the truth, just one man, I will pardon it. In other words, he would pardon everything that he said he was going to do to Jerusalem because of that one man. And though they say the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. Now there we have a parallel today, you see. So we need to understand when we go through these prophecies. Now let's come to Hosea, the second chapter, and pick up where we left off last time, that there are some prophecies that apply directly to that time. And in particularly, when we come to the prophecies concerning Assyria. Because you see, the prophecies of Hosea took place They took place 75 years before the captivity of Israel by the Assyrians, the final captivity. And so it's talking directly about Israel and Assyria because they were neighbors at that time. The Assyrian Empire came down and its southern and western border bordered right upon Syria and Israel. So that's important to realize. Now, granted, there's plenty enough proof in the Bible that Assyria today, those descendants may very well be the Germans today. And there's plenty enough, I think, to prove that. But I don't think we can take every prophecy where it says Assyria and apply it to the end time. Now, the reason is this, is because as we have seen in the book of Revelation, we are now dealing with a worldwide system, of which then the descendants of Israel become part of that prophecy, as well as all nations of the world, and also Assyria becomes part of that prophecy, howbeit not in the major keynote way that it was when we're reading the book of Hosea. So let's pick it up here and let's see. Now we find here verse 13. Let's pick it up here in verse 13. I will visit upon her, that is Israel, Hosea 2 and verse 13, the days of Balaam. Now, these were the raw days of Balaam. Today there is Christmas, albeit renamed with Christian-sounding things on it. It is not the total depths of Baalism that they were in. Now, we very well may come to a time where it will degenerate into that. And we very well may have certain parts of the society which are like that, like centers in New York and San Francisco, especially on Halloween, where they really get into the full-blown type of occult Baalism things, if you could. But even Protestants who try and keep the letter of the law are appalled at that kind of behavior, you see. So you see why I say you can't draw necessarily the exact same parallel, though there are types we can come to. Wherein she burned incense unto them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and went after her lovers, and forgot me, says the Lord. Now you can draw a parallel with that concerning what the United States does with all of the foreign nations that they deal with. But then on the other hand, today the overriding super thing that is coming is the United Nations and that thing. So you see, we have to be very careful how we handle these prophecies and not read into them things that don't necessarily apply today. Now, we come to verse 14. We didn't cover this last time. Now, from verse 14 to the end is a prophecy going clear into the millennium. And you will see this as we go through some of these prophecies. It'll go along with something current, and then it will jump ahead to something to be fulfilled when the millennium begins. So let's read it here, beginning in verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, and will bring her into the wilderness, and will speak comfortably unto her, and I will give her her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing as in the days of her youth, in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you shall call me Ishi, which is my husband. And you shall no more call me Bali, than which is my master or lord. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And so they will be. Now again, this can also apply to Israel being taken into captivity then, being in Assyria at that time, later migrating across northwestern Europe and on into England, and he did take the names of Balaam out of their mouths, didn't he? When the word of God was produced in England. Howbeit, they didn't give it all up. They just renamed some of the things. So there's going to come a time when it'll be taken away permanently. And in that day I will make a covenant for them with the beast of the field. Now this has got to be the millennium, because we read, you can put in your margin there, Isaiah the 11th chapter, where the wolf is going to lie down with the lamb, and and the child is going to play on the suckling child at the hole of the asp and so forth. I will make a covenant with the beast of the field, with the fowls of heaven, with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth you unto me forever, yea, I will betroth you unto me in righteousness and in judgment, in loving kindness and in mercies. Now that is yet to be in the future when Israel is restored. And I will even betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, says the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, And the earth shall bear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. So that is a time yet in the future that is going to happen. We will see when we get to the book of Isaiah that there are many other scriptures that you can tie in that. So why don't you go ahead and just make a note that this applies to the millennium, and maybe make a little list of the scriptures that go along as we're going through this to apply to the millennium. Now we have chapter 3, which is quite unusual, where he told Hosea, he says, now I want you to take a woman of whoredoms in addition to his wife, because his wife had left him to go after other men. And he was longing for his wife, but she would never return to him. So God gave him another lesson. Now you see, don't everyone desire to be a prophet? God may require some things of you that you may not like. You know, Ezekiel had to walk naked. Let's begin, chapter 3. Then said the Lord to me, go you yet, love a woman, be loved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So we have here, this specifically applies to that time. You have a lot of people today who in the Protestant religions, let's go to the book of Romans, Romans 10, and we will see what much of the Christian professing world is today. It's not quite the same as back then, because at least they have the Word of God. They are not reading the writings of Balaam in their Protestant churches, though they may misapply some things. Now he says here, Romans 10 and verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Now that applies to the Jews, but more particularly that applies to the 10 tribes of Israel that have the Old Testament and New Testament. And even in the New Testament, they have a knowledge of God. They have a zeal of God, but they don't have the correct knowledge. Verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And that's precisely where we find the majority of Protestantism today. So they are not quite in the same category as we have back here in Hosea the third chapter, where they're going out to the other gods, knowingly offering to all the different Balaam. Now let's come back here, Hosea 3 and verse 2. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and an omer of barley and a half a omer of barley. And I said to her, you shall abide for me many days, and you shall not play the harlot, and you shall not be for another man, and so will I be for you. Now here was a lesson. God was telling Israel at that time that when you go into captivity, if you don't go after other gods and commit adultery any longer, then I am going to be kind to you. And we see later on, in the first part of the book of Jeremiah, that even God says that backsliding Israel has justified herself. So when she was in captivity, she learned some lessons. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, without teraphim. Afterwards, the children of Israel shall return and shall seek the Lord their God and David their king, And shall the fear of the Lord and his goodness be in the latter days? Well, this is obviously into the millennium then, isn't it? So you can put that scripture down as applying to the millennium. Now we come to chapter 4. And in chapter 4, I like to say that this is a chapter which applies at all times to the children of Israel. Then, at any time during its history, and now at the end time. There are some prophecies which apply at all times because of the meaning of it and the whole complexion of it, and chapter 4 is one of those. So let's begin in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord has an in controversy with the inhabitants of the land. And he will always have this happen then. Remember how Israel started out. How did Israel start out with King Jeroboam? What did he do? He set up his own priesthood. He set up a religious center in Bethel in the south, and a religious center at Dan in the north, which had always had a pagan religious center in Israel, as you go back and read in the book of Judges. And he put the golden calves there, didn't he? One in Bethel and one in Dan. Well, today we don't have the Protestant churches with a golden calf in it, do we? So you see the difference. However, this can apply at any time because of what he says. Because there is no truth nor mercy nor knowledge of God in the land. Well, you can't say that totally today, but it is increasingly becoming that way, is it not? Yes. As they drive God out of the schools, as they drive God out of the churches, as they drive God out of the political lives of the people. Continuing on now in verse 2, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. Now, whenever this happens, there are going to be dire consequences. Whenever you get a violent society, it's going to breed more violence. And that's what we're heading to. I think it's interesting that we have more and more barbarian shows on television, right? Well, I think we'll degenerate into barbarianism. Because that's what this is here. When you have the society that way. Verse 3, therefore shall the land mourn. Now as we go through, let's ask the question today. Is the land mourning today? Yes, because of drought, and because of flood, and because of wind, and because of crime. Maybe not in the same degree, but if there is not a turning to God, it's going to increase and increase and increase today. Now what this shows the mercy of God in using events to try and bring people to repentance to him. Even if it is just for the people of the land and the letter of the law. And I think this, brethren, that one of the things which is holding back a lot of these things, of course, it's really not holding it back in the strictest sense, but one of the things that is holding it back is because if there are people who are in the church of God, having the Spirit of God, who love God, and who are keeping his commandments, God also counts this as then a blessing to the whole land, so that we may also be able to do what God wants us to do. So we need to factor in all of these things as we go along. Now here's what happens. The land mourns. Everyone that dwells therein shall languish. With the beast of the field, with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fish of the sea shall also be taken away. That happened then, and it's happening now. So that's why I say this prophecy is an ongoing one wherever the children of Israel are throughout history, because the children of Israel have something that they should be doing, which when, as a nation, we began, and then later in the 1800s when we began with the American Bible Society and taking Bibles to the whole world, you see, there came a point that God had to overlook Sunday, not to endorse it, but overlook it, so that he could get the Bibles to the world, so that he could call a people. God cannot call a people without Bibles, because they have to learn the written word of God. And so the American Bible Society did act as a priest for God in getting out the Bibles to the world. As a matter of fact, almost every motel I stay in has a Gideon Bible. Now, that doesn't mean that they're called to salvation. Can God use carnal people, even having a zeal for God, without knowledge, total knowledge for salvation, to get the word of God out to the world? Yes. See. Now then that we have done it, what is happening? We're beginning to be corrupted because we're ignoring it. So here's what's going to happen. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for your people are as they that strive with the priest, therefore you shall fall in the day, whatever day of judgment may be. Did we not have a day of judgment with the Civil War in the United States? Well, you read some of the things that Abraham Lincoln wrote, and you will know that he saw that. And how did he get his education? By reading a Bible at candlelight. Though he was not called to salvation, he did remind the people of God, the God of the Bible, did he not? You read his Thanksgiving decree. You read his prayer that he gave for a day of prayer, of fasting and mourning, that they could return to the Lord God of heaven. And that was a very moving decree. Howbeit, in zeal, not according to total knowledge, but at least in enough knowledge so that the people could come to their senses. And if they don't, then he says, therefore that you shall fall in the day, the prophet shall also fall with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because they have rejected knowledge, I shall also reject you, that you shall be no priest to me. Now, this is also a prophecy at that time, a prophecy at any time down through the history of Israel. Whenever they reject God, then God will reject them. Now, we need to think of this in relationship to the church today, too, because this has a prophecy in there for the church, because the prophecies can have more than one meaning or fulfillment, you see. Now, are not we called today the people of God? Yes. Therefore, we are correctly called my people by God. Not only Israel, but the church. Now, do we have some people in the church whose lives are being destroyed because of lack of knowledge? Yes. Do we have it because they have rejected knowledge? Yes. Do we have it that God is rejecting them? Yes. Can they come to repentance later on? Well, that's their choice to make. God will do all he can to help them repent. But in the meantime, he says, I will reject you, that you shall be no priest to me, seeing you've forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. And so Israel goes through this cycle. Down through the history of Israel, you have this continuous cycle going on between having knowledge of God and rejecting God, between having the blessing of God and having the cursing of God, all the way down to the end time. Now, we see today, right here, verse 7, the thing that is happening. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. And this is what we are seeing. Therefore, I will change their glory unto shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. They shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredoms and not increase. They have left off to take heed to the Lord. Now, increasingly, today we see that happening, don't we? Yes. Now, hold your place here, and let's go to Isaiah, the first chapter, because we have to keep this in mind. And here's another truism that comes down through the history of Israel and God's people. Isaiah, the first chapter. Now, it talks about how bad Israel was there when Isaiah began his prophecy. And then he comes down to verse 9. I just want to read verse 9. Because this is also important. Verse 9. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been like as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. In other words, destroyed. God always has a remnant, doesn't he? Yes, he does. That can apply to the church, and that can apply to Israel. Now, why do I say that that can apply to Israel as well? Where do you think the 144,000 are going to come from? We'll cover that when we get to chapter 5 and 6. From Israel, from the children of Israel. Are they not a remnant that God saves, that are not destroyed? Yes, they are. So you have that mixed in with it as we go down in time. And I think this helps us understand why here we are in 1998, and we're 408 days from the year 2000 as it's counting down. Now, I don't know what the year 2000 is going to bring, but I am convinced it's going to bring a lot of confusion. I'm convinced it's going to bring a lot of false prophecies. I'm convinced we're going to have difficulties with the Y2K problem, but probably not as severe as the worst pundits depict, at least here in America. Now, in some other countries, it's going to get really bad. And that means America to the rescue again, you know. Speaking of being Y2K compliant, I do know that the post office is going to be fully compliant because they are in the process of putting in new computers in every post office. How many here have seen the new computers in the post office? Okay. Well, in Hollister, they have them. And now with any credit card transaction, you do not sign a piece of paper. You have an electronic signature. And that's what they're going to install everywhere. But those are all going to be compliant. And I read a short blurb in Business that the Federal Reserve and the major banks in Europe are already Y2 compliant. So we might not have quite the disruption that a lot of the pundits might have to say. So anyway. Anyway, back here to Hosea, the fourth chapter. God always leaves a remnant. Now, I think the remnant of the 144,000, which we'll cover when we get to chapter 5 and 6, of the children of Israel are going to be those zealous Protestants who did not have knowledge unto salvation, but believed in the return of Christ. And when they see that happen, when they see Revelation 6 with the heavens rolled back as a scroll, they're going to repent. And God will open up their minds at that time. So God always has a remnant because he's merciful. So even though we read these things here and see how bad they are, let's understand that God is still merciful. As we started out, even in the worst prophecies in Ezekiel 33, God is interested in repentance. And that's the only reason that he does these things. And you see, when you're suffering, when you're in pain and agony, then you are more likely to repent, aren't you? Than when everything, when you're fed to the full and everything is just fine and you're laying back and everything is right there at your fingertip. So he says, continuing on, verse 9, Hosea 4 now, and there shall be, like the people, like the priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. They shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredoms. They shall not increase, because with whoredoms comes what? Abortion. Abortion is nothing new. They had means of abortion back then. No question about it. Because they've left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Now this is on an individual basis, on a national basis, or a group basis. It is a truism that always applies. And what happens when you get out with whoredom and drunkenness and things like that? Well then, you have like we're seeing today with the situation with Bill Clinton. What they do in their private life doesn't count, but God says it does. And chances are those who say that are really those who at some time in their life did the same thing as Bill Clinton did. And so therefore, since they desire to have that overlooked in their lives, they're willing to overlook it in his life. But it shows that by whoredom and wine and new wine takes away the heart. Now you add to that whoredom, rock music, rap music, drugs, and all of this thing, now you can increase and intensify that, can't you? So that can apply. So then here's what the people end up doing. My people ask counsel at their stocks. In other words, their obelisks, or whatever may be their favorite religious thing. And their staff declares unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms has caused them to err, and they've gone a-whoring from their God. Now, let's look at some of the other scriptures which then apply to this. Let's see what happens when a people do this. Let's come to Jeremiah 23. Because you see, the percentage of sin within the society as a whole is what God uses to judge the society. And even to the extent that God said, if there is one righteous person, he will hold it back. But that doesn't mean he'll hold it back forever and ever. Jeremiah 23 and verse 9. Now, it was really bad during the days of Jeremiah, because he was speaking to a people then that had just finished 55 years of Manasseh and 2 years of Ammon before Josiah was able to effect his reform. And there was a reform for a while. Let's come to Jeremiah 23 and verse 9. Where he says, my heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. So they had all kinds of false prophets back then. And you read what they said in other cases, where during the days of Jehoshaphat, he wanted to know if there was a prophet of God. Because all of the false prophets from up north in the 10 tribes were saying, Go to war, everything, you'll have peace and everything. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not one prophet of God here? And so they got Micaiah. And he came and said, don't go, you won't prosper. But he was warned by the false prophets. Now, you speak good things to him, tell him what he wants to hear. And he didn't do it. Neither did Jeremiah. I'm like a drunken man, continuing on now, a man of whom wine is overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. In other words, he heard the righteousness of God's words, how great they were, and then looked out and saw the people, how awful and evil they were. And it just put him into a, you know, you might just say, a whole mental tailspin. Why? Verse 10, for the land is full of adulterers, and because of swearing the land mourns, the pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil and their force is not right. And so when you reach a certain degree of sin in a society overall with false prophets mixed in with it, it affects the environment. And I say, just read the newspaper today. What's the environment been doing to us? Look at that Hurricane Mitch. And you look down there and you say, boy, why did God send that on those poor people down there? Well, what you're dealing with is a major center of drug smuggling,